Hey, everyone. This is Yvette Hampton. Welcome back to the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast. I am so thrilled that you are with me this week. I have a really exciting guest with me, and I think that this is the first time that Mr. Andrew Kern has ever been on the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast, which is so bizarre because we have like bounced back and forth, I feel like for years, trying to figure out schedules and get you on the podcast. And I don't know why it's taken so long for us to get you on, but I am thrilled that you are with us today and this week, Andrew. It is really a privilege to have you with me on the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast. Some of you, if you're watching this on video, you may recognize his face if you're not familiar with him. I know so many of you are already familiar with Andrew Kern, but for those who may not know who he is and you're like, that guy looks kind of familiar, it's probably because if you've seen the movie Schoolhouse Rocked, The Homeschool Revolution, he is one of our most important cast members, and he talks about some really important things in the movie that we will talk about this week. He talks about rest and the importance of restful education and restful homeschooling in the movie. And so we are thrilled to have him. As a matter of fact, it's so funny, when he jumped on today, he came into the camera and I was like, you got your bow tie on. And I remember, I don't know if you remember this, Andrew, but I remember we filmed with you in a hotel room. And you came in and you had two bow ties with you, and your amazing sweet wife, Karen, was with you, and you held both bow ties up and showed me, you said, which one? and so I picked the bow tie that I think you're wearing a red one in the movie. Now I can't remember. Maybe I'm thinking that because you're
multicolored. I think it was the one that had red, yellow, green, and blue, and depended how you tied it.
Yeah, maybe so. But I loved that you brought two options for me. And so that's kind of the Andrew Kern trademark in the movie is the bow tie. I absolutely love it. So we are thrilled to have him with us this week. We are going to have a great conversation about all things education and homeschooling and Jesus. And he is going to just encourage all of us this week. But before we get into it, I want to say thank you to our sponsor, BJU Press Homeschool. If you're looking for a great homeschool curriculum for any grade, any subject, check them out at bjupresshomeschool.com. They will truly equip you for a successful homeschool journey, and they've crafted their curriculum to give you the tools that you need, rooted in the solid biblical foundation that you want. Check them out, bjupresshomeschool.com, and they will truly be with you every step of the way. So if you're not sure what you need, call them up. You can talk to one of their consultants, and they will help guide you. bjupresshomeschool.com. Well, Andrew, welcome again to the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast. For those who are not familiar with you, or maybe they've not seen the movie and they're like, who is this guy, Andrew Kern? Introduce yourself to us and what you do, who your family is. Yeah. I know there's a lot there, but maybe the nutshell version of Andrew Kern.
Well, I'm trying to catch up with Andrew Pudua, of course, but I'm Andrew Kern, and my wife, Karen, and I have been married this summer. It will be 40 years. We have, depending how you count, 10 or 11 grandchildren, 5 children. And our oldest granddaughter is she 14 yet? She's 13. And then we have a grandson who's 12. And they work their way all the way down to my daughter, Larissa, is pregnant right now with her third child. So we've got a growing brood of, I suppose, if you want to think of it this way, we have arrows in our quiver that are multiplying, and some of them just fall on the ground and you have to pick them back up. But, you know, arrows all over the place. So we take them and just shoot and see what happens.
Yeah. 40 years this summer. That's amazing. You were telling me that you and your wife, Karen, are going to Prince Edward Island. And I said, oh, I'm wearing my poofy sleeves today in honor of Anne of Green Gables. Yeah. And so that would be so cool to go there. That's one of my favorite books. I love Anne of Green Gables. It's such a sweet story. And so you guys are going to get to go, you know, pretend like you are Anne.
Yeah.
Well, Karen can be Anne. She'll have to wear her poofy sleeves too. So if you haven't read the book and you don't know what I'm talking about, go read Anne of Green Gables.
Apart from her hair color and her skin complexion and her height and everything else, she looks a lot like her.
Yeah. She is a delightful woman. Yeah. Tell us really quickly. So you are the founder of the Searcy Institute, and we'll talk later about the Searcy Institute later in the week about that. But really quickly, just in a nutshell, what is the Searcy Institute for those who may not be familiar with it?
Right. The Searcy stands for Center for Independent Research on Classical Education. And so what the Searcy Institute is it's a group of people who love classical education and are trying to figure out what it is and how to do it. And so we've got about a dozen staff now. And we produce, we do consulting, we do teacher training, we have conferences, we have curriculum curriculum coming out. We have some curriculum out and are continuing to develop curriculum. We have other things, but I don't know what I've already said, so I'll leave it at that for now.
Well, let's park there for a little bit. Let's talk about classical education. Okay. And maybe we can start kind of on like, what is the history of classical education? And then what is classical education?
Wow. Okay. So the history of classical education is at least 2,800 years old. So that's a long history. I like to think it starts with Moses and really his meeting with the Lord at the burning bush. Exodus 3:14 is, I believe, the beginning of civilization, or I'll leave it at that for now, but it's the beginning because that's when the Lord says to Moses, tell them I am has sent you. And just that phrase, I am, opens up the entire cosmos to us and opens up the possibility of knowledge. And so what's happened since then is the Israelites were called out to be God's people. Sometimes they were faithful and sometimes they were not. And the Lord has always been assisting, let's say, people who are groping toward him. And so in the 8th century BC, around the time that Israel was sent into Assyria, around that time, Homer wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey, and that's really what launches what we would call Greek Hellenistic classical education. And then those two streams prepare for when Christ comes into the world, and we see the birth of Christianity as Christianity, taking the name of Christ in the first century. And from then forward, you see this dialogue going on between Christianity, between Christians and the world around them. And that dialogue is always responsive. For example, today, we look at the sciences and we don't say, here's Christianity and over there is the science. They have nothing to do with each other. What we say is, we're Christians in the world of science. What's right and what's wrong? What agrees with the gospel and what is contrary to it? What is true and what is false? And what's true, we embrace. And in a similar way, the first century of the church, the so-called church fathers and the apostles were looking at the world around them, and they were saying, what's true and what do we have to reject? And it's a long, ongoing dialogue. That's as good a summary as I could come up with for what Christian classical education is it's a responsible dialogue among Christians and between Christians and the world around them. And so an example would be in the scriptures when Paul goes to Athens, the famous Mars Hill presentation that Paul gives there. Another, maybe not as obvious, but profound application of this would be the use that St. John the Apostle makes in the gospel when he says, en arche en ho logos. And what he does is he takes the one word that is really the most important word to the Greek mind, logos, and he then claims it for the gospel and then purifies it and he gives it right back to the Greeks and he says, here is that logos you've been looking for. Mm. And so it's a dialogue. And Christian classical education is that ongoing dialogue. And there's now a 3,000 year stream of wisdom and we could call it a tradition of great wisdom available to us and endless, endless riches that are beyond measure. So
yeah,
that's what I think of as Christian classical education. So that's the history. Maybe I'll add one more thing, that there's a really significant change that takes place in Western thought in the 15th and 16th century. And that is that until then, the educated Westerner believed that he lived in a cosmos. And that means that a cosmos is the word literally means ornament. So when you think there's cosmos, there's cosmology and cosmetics, and you think that seems weird. Why are there cosmetics and cosmology? Cosmetics is actually closer to the original word.
Huh.
Right? In other words, cosmos has to do with beauty, that there is a principle that makes all things stay together in harmony.
Yeah.
Whatever that principle is, makes the world a beautiful place. Now, Christians believe that principle is Christ, that it's the Logos, right? And so So the Greeks believed in a logos, but didn't know what it was. But when you get to the 15th and 16th century, they stop believing in cosmos. They stop believing in a knowable world that means something and is beautiful. And very gradually, they come to believe in chaos. And what we're living in now is the fulfillment of mistakes made 400 years ago. In terms of how do we, what kind of world do we believe in? Do we believe in a cosmos, a creation with an author, a divine author, and a creator? Or do we believe in an ongoing self-perpetuating scientific experiment? Do we believe that this world is chaos? And as I say, very gradually, chaos has, I won't say won the argument, but it's the dominant intellectual perception of reality in our modern world. Mm-hmm. And as a result, chaos is fragmentation. But the reason I wanted to mention that now is because you see the effects of chaos everywhere in education. Well, you see it everywhere, but also therefore in education.
Sure.
In particular, we don't know what a human being is. We don't know what orders the curriculum. Okay. And this is an old problem. This is a problem Christians need to get more serious about. We organize our curriculum by subjects. Okay. Subjects are organized content areas that anybody can make up. There's no authority to them. They are whatever whoever's in charge says they are, right? And so subjects replaced the arts and sciences, and even there, the words have changed their meaning. Okay, the problem we have is that over the last 400 years, the vocabulary that we use to talk about education has itself been rooted not in cosmos, but in chaos, has been rooted not in Christ the Logos, but in emptiness. And so gradually, the vocabulary that we use to describe education has become increasingly problematic. It's been less effective to connect the soul of the child to reality. Right? In other words, to teach them the truth and how to see the truth. So I don't want to go on too much with that, but the one last kind of closure point, principle that I'm trying to get at, is that if the world is chaos, which almost everybody believes now, that the world is chaos, then A, it doesn't mean anything, so you have to come up with your own meaning. Yeah. And B, there's no order to it. So the only way you can have order, which is to say the only way you can survive, right? Chaos would kill us in an instant if we didn't have a way to order it. The only way to survive chaos is to impose order on it. Mm-hmm. Okay? So subjects, curriculum, teaching methods, the whole idea of methodology, the way we, techniques for doing everything, all of those are ways that we impose order on chaos. Okay? The alternative is, if God created a cosmos, it has an internal harmony to it. It has internal forms that are beautiful and just and right and good. And what we're supposed to do is not impose our order on the world. We're supposed to see the order that he has spoken into it. He hasn't imposed on it. He's spoken into it, an order that is beautiful and harmonious. And our task then is to see and to imitate the forms that he has put in it. Now, the specific instance that I've already mentioned is curriculum, right? Curricula in the modern world are just chaos, and we have to stop imitating them. God has given us what we could call a curriculum. Even the word curriculum is a problem for me, but God has given us a curriculum. He has given us a structure of knowledge, and he's given us ways by which our soul encounters the world we live in and each other so that we can talk to each other. Look, we can talk to each other. Have you ever thought about what an amazing thing that is?
Yeah.
That I can make things, even today, right? In the modern world, I'm not even close to you. I'm hundreds of miles away from you.
Yeah.
And I can cause vibrations to come out of my throat that get formed into sound symbols that go into this microphone here and cross instantaneously the air. They used to call it a wireless, which is such a good term for it, right? Uh-huh. and then it comes, and you can hear what I'm saying. Not only can you hear the vibrations in the air, not only do they hit your ear, not only do you hear sounds, but you can hear the meaning of them.
Yeah.
And you don't have to impose meaning. You find meaning that I've put into them, but I didn't impose the meaning. I found the meaning in the world, and the meaning in the world entered my mind. Okay. And I saw it and I said, oh, I can understand that. And then I started to talk to you about it. This to me is just the fact that we can talk and understand each other.
Mind-boggling.
The most amazing miracle of any miracle apart from Christ's incarnation and resurrection.
Yeah.
And we got to go back to that.
We have to stop accepting the chaos of the modern curriculum, which creates so much disorder and unease in the child's soul, the teacher's soul, everybody's soul. It's not complicated.
Yeah.
Christ actually makes things simple. And at that point, I will stop.
Well, no. Well, let's stop just because we need to take a break.
Okay.
But I don't want to stop. I actually want to keep talking about this. So we'll be right back.
Have you tried CTC math yet with your child? Here's a testimonial from another happy homeschool mom. Amber said, "I'm absolutely thrilled with CTC math. It's a rare find that I've used with my children for more than 5 years now. I have 6 children using CTC math, and each child has found it easy to navigate and very applicable. Thank you so much for all that you are doing in providing quality math lessons for my children. If you're looking for a great online math program, visit ctcmath.com. That's ctcmath.com.
Are you looking for a homeschool curriculum that goes beyond textbooks and truly engages your children in the joy of learning? Apologia's award-winning curriculum is written by homeschool parents to specifically meet your needs and captivate your students with hands-on activities and experiments that make learning unforgettable. With an easy-to-follow, open-and-go format, Apologia takes the stress out of planning and provides a simple roadmap that can easily be tailored to your family's needs. Explore live classes or self-paced courses designed to accommodate every student's unique learning style. Elevate your child's education, spark their curiosity, and nurture a lifelong love for learning with Apologia. Discover Apologia today at apologia.com. We are back with Andrew Kern. Okay, this is such a fascinating conversation. And I love talking to people like you who think so far beyond what my brain often thinks like and about. And so I'm like, okay, I'm trying to track with you here, Andrew. You did this to me in the movie too. Let me just say, we sat down to interview you for the movie. And by the end of the interview, I was so overwhelmed, but in a good way, because there was so much wisdom shared. Mm-hmm. And I love that what you share comes through the lens of scripture. It's not just, I'm this intellect and I'm going to talk, you know, and use big words and big ideas and big thoughts. It's what does the word of God say about all of these things, and how do we incorporate God's ideas and God into all of this? And so as you're talking about the world of chaos in which we live and how to bring order back into it and how to do that as homeschool parents, let's talk about that, because I think this is a really important topic. And you said towards the end, right before the break, we tend to complicate these things.
Yeah.
And we really do. It's one of the things that I sometimes worry about with this podcast is I worry sometimes that moms listen to this podcast and we talk about all sorts of different ideas and we talk about different ways of teaching, different ways of learning, how every kid has different learning styles. And there's so much that is encompassed in the world of education, but moms can oftentimes find themselves very overwhelmed, myself included, feeling like, oh, there's so much to do and I can't possibly do it all. And if I can't do it all, I'm somehow failing my kids.
Right.
And it feels like we're living in a world of chaos because we're unable to keep it all together. We're unable to do everything that we think we need to do. So I want to dig a little bit more deeply into this and talk with us a little bit more about how are we complicating it? How are we complicating education today? And how can we simplify it to where it's more doable for not just homeschool parents? I mean, we're talking to homeschool parents specifically, but for the world at large.
Yeah. Well, I want to put this in a way that can come across as offensive.
Okay.
But I think it's very simple, and I think people will understand the point.
Okay.
We have to start with faith instead of fear. And the one thing that is very obvious to me about motherhood is that what Simeon said to Mary when she brought the baby Jesus into the temple applies to every mother. A sword will pierce your soul. Right. She actually stood at the foot of the cross and watched her son be crucified. And she accepted that. In so doing, she was showing us what every mother has to do. And when you have a baby, an anxiety and a fear And even a knowledge that the world is opposed to your child enters into your soul in a way that isn't there before you have a child. I don't think.
Yeah.
A deeply spiritual person could understand this probably, but that even single, but I don't, let me say it this way. The average single woman or the average person who doesn't have a child doesn't have access to this insight, mm-hmm. doesn't have access to this pain. And you carry this pain with you from the day, probably around the time the child is conceived, but certainly from the day the child is born.
Yeah.
And that means that if you carry that child in the womb in your arms and in your heart without faith, you will raise that child based on your fear. And that's what I want to encourage moms with all my heart about. The Lord who died on the cross while being watched by his mother is worthy of our trust, even when it comes to raising our children. Mm. And he, if we start there, if we start with loving him and wanting him to be the answer to our children's needs and desires, if we start there, then the Holy Spirit and the Father who love the Son so much will guide us and help us.
Yeah.
And then we won't have to, and this is the practical now, we won't have to go to a homeschool convention and see 4,000 booths and think, what if my child doesn't get that one? What if my child doesn't get that one? What if my child doesn't get that one? The fact is, your child isn't supposed to get most of those. Your child, the scriptures are very clear on this. There's only one thing your child needs. The one thing needful. And it's Mary who was sitting at Jesus' feet who received the one thing needful. Now, again, I know that this sounds, it can come across as indifferent to mom's needs. It can come across as unrealistic about the fact that you have to do laundry all the time.
Right.
and then as soon as you're done with the laundry, you have to pile 18 kids in the van and drive them in three vans and drive them all over town. And it can come across like, I'm just ignoring that. I'm not ignoring that. What I'm saying is, even then, there's really only one thing needful. And if we forget that, then we start making decisions based on our fears and based on our anxieties. And the thing about that is that once you make one decision based on anxiety, anxiety takes a seat and it will lead you to more decisions. And one anxious decision will probably lead to seven. And seven anxious decisions will probably lead to 49. And then anxiety will gradually overcome you and it will become a habit. And it's bad enough that anxiety is, let's say, a condition of your heart because you're a mother, right? It's bad. When I say bad enough, I mean painful enough, difficult enough.
Sure.
But when you actually start giving it energy and power and letting it lead you, then it's not only a condition in your heart, now it's a guide. And that's why the faith is so very important. And so this has all kinds, in my opinion, there's all kinds of practical ramifications. For one, let's say you're teaching a child, you're teaching a child how to grow violets. Absolutely great lesson. And by the way, teaching a child how to live in the real world, that's the best lesson. Hmm. And God gave us gardens. He put Adam and Eve in the garden because he wanted to teach us about the kingdom of God, yeah. right? That's why he could say, when Christ came later, he could say, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Because his creation teaches us about the kingdom of heaven. So get your hands dirty, teach your kids how to grow violets, how to garden, how to get connected to the real world,
yeah.
okay? But let's say you're doing that. Let's say you've decided that you're gonna set aside the textbooks for today. Which is always a good idea, by the way. Okay, you're going to set aside the textbook and you're actually going to go out and you're going to start working in the garden with your child. And then the child starts goofing around. Okay, why did you go out in the garden? Was it because you had something that was in your soul that you wanted to impose on your child? Because you live in a chaotic world and you're now going to impose order on it. And so you're the master here. Or did you take the child out in the garden because you are the servant of the living God, the handmaiden of God, as again, as Mary said she was when the angel came to her? The handmaiden of God. Sorry. What an amazing thought. Okay, so yeah. You go out into the garden as the handmaiden of God, mediating the wisdom of God to your child through growing violets in the garden.
Yeah.
But your child's goofing around. He's not paying attention. You're offended. You're frustrated. Okay, well, be frustrated, but don't be offended.
Yeah.
The only thing needful for you in that moment, the one thing needful, is that you not leave the feet of Christ, that you remain seated at the feet of Christ, even while you're in the garden teaching your child. And the instant you lose your place at the feet of Christ, your life will become very complicated, and you will start to worry about the wrong things. You will start to worry about why your child doesn't respect you properly, which isn't an important issue. They just don't, okay? They don't. They're like their kids, okay? I mean, and forgive me. That's an extreme way to put it. Of course it matters. Honor your father and mother. Of course it matters. But it doesn't matter because it hurts you, okay? It matters because it hurts their soul not to honor you. And in the same way, you teach the child to honor you by honoring your God. And you treat, and it's always that hierarchy. It's always that the Father God is a God of love, pouring his love into you and his wisdom into you, and then you are mediating it. And so again, the practical point here is that if you're planting seeds with your child, and your goal is to teach them to rest in Christ, and your goal is to mediate the love of Christ to them, then when they disobey, you do what God does when his children disobey, which might mean you throw them out of the garden. Okay.
but it also literally might mean, and figuratively.
Yeah. Yeah. But it might mean also that you simply show unbelievable patience.
Yeah.
Right? Because it's not about you. It's about the child and God that you are introducing them to. And so even in the everyday lessons, if the lesson has become the point, and if the grade has become the point, or that destiny someday about a job or a career, whatever it is, if getting into the best college, if that's become the point, yeah, then Christ is no longer the point. And you will lose what, to a degree, always in degrees, right? You will lose a degree of the glory that Christ was working through you into your child. A portion of that will be lost. Now, on the other hand, please remember, that's just life. We do that all the time. Don't torment yourself over it. Just repent, right? Just say the prayer that the tax collector says in the temple, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner, right? Just make that a habit to always say, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. It'll be amazing how all of a sudden, not even all of a sudden, but gradually, he becomes the teacher.
Yeah.
Now, for people who are wondering, well, what's the curriculum and what's the pedagogy? I can talk about that.
Yeah.
Not until we've established this. It has to start with Christ, and it has to start with your desire to mediate the love of God the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit to your child.
Yeah.
And to live in it yourself. And it's not going to make your life easy. It's going to pierce your heart with a sword.
Yeah.
But it's going to make it worth living.
Oh, such good stuff. I don't find that offensive at all, even a little bit in the least. And I don't think our listeners will. I find it freeing instead of offensive. And I hear everything that you're saying. And I really do want to dig more into this. I want to talk about what this can look like in a more practical way for the everyday homeschool mom. So we are out of time though, but we're going to come back on Wednesday and we will talk about that for sure. Andrew, tell us where we can find out more about the Searcy Institute and all the amazing things you have going on there.
Thank you. Well, the easiest way is our website, searcyinstitute.org, C-I-R-C-E. It looks like circle, but there's no L. We get a lot of circle. Searcy Institute, and that's one word, .org. And you can learn about our teacher training, our apprenticeship, our resources, our conferences, which we'd love to meet some of your audience at. All kinds of things that they can learn about there.
Okay, sounds awesome. We will, of course, put that link in the show notes to make it easy for you guys.
Thank you.
Thank you for being with us today, Andrew. We'll come back on Wednesday and continue our conversation. And thank you guys so much for listening today. We are so grateful for you. For those who have not signed up for our newsletter, would you just go to our website, schoolhouserocked.com, sign up for our newsletter there. You can also make a donation to the ministry. It could be a one-time donation or a monthly donation. And we are so grateful for those of you who continue to support the Schoolhouse Rocked ministry. And, you know, we couldn't do what we do without you. And we are so, so very thankful for you. And you can find all things at our website, schoolhouserocked.com, including the movie starring Andrew Kern, Schoolhouse Rocked, The Homeschool Revolution. You can stream it for free if you haven't yet seen it. Have a great rest of your day, and we will see you back here on Wednesday. Stay tuned to the very end to hear what's coming up then. As parents, our greatest hope is that our kids will grow up to be followers of Jesus Christ and live out God's call on their lives. But you also know the world makes it challenging to follow Christ faithfully. That's why I'm so excited about Summit Ministries. Their student conferences give teens and young adults reasons to trust the biblical foundation you've laid for them. Our oldest daughter, Brooklyn, is super excited to go this summer. And if you have a child ages 16 to 22, they can attend a Summit Ministries student conference this summer as well. Get a $200 discount on their in-person conference by using code SCHOOLHOUSE24 at checkout. And receive an additional $200 off with their early bird discount when you register by March 31st. Visit summit.org/schoolhouse to learn more. That's summit.org/schoolhouse.
It's always been amazing to me how little time we spend in teachers' colleges, even at Christian universities or Christian books on education, how little time they spend making the point that parables really work well.
Yeah.
Right. Anytime you want to teach anything, I recommend that literally or metaphorically, you use a parable. And this is what I mean. Another way to put it would be this. When God wanted to reveal himself to us, how did he do it? The best way possible. He's wise. Mm-hmm. He did it by taking on a body, by incarnating. Now, if you want to teach anything to your child and you want to teach it effectively, that's what you should do. You should give it a body. Let's say you want to teach 3 + 2 = 5. That's an immaterial idea. Right? It's in the head, it's in the world, but it's not embodied. And therefore they can't understand it. So what should you do? You should take 3 little teddy bears and 2 little teddy bears and put them together and have them find 5 teddy bears. What have you just done? Imitated Christ. You've incarnated a logos. Not the logos,
right,
but a logos.